When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, which we were born in? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." Proselytes, just like, not Jews. Cretans and Arabs. Sorry, Cretans. I don't think there was any Cretans in those days. Maybe there was. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're all full of sweet wine." 9 o'clock in the morning, full of sweet wine, full of the Holy Spirit, and ready to do exploits for their God. That's what they were. And they were out in the streets, and they seen the miraculous happen. And what happened? Because these Jewish people heard in their home languages, heard the disciples speaking in tongues in their native language, over 3,000 got added to the church of Jesus Christ that day. And a power encounter that led to an evangelistic explosion in a town. Yeah? So we're expecting that this week, because God is good. We need it. And in Acts 1 and verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about to you." And in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is a gift that gets given that doesn't restrict you to one area. It's multinational. God can take you to any nation he desires. He took John to Africa. Yeah? He's a God that repositions his kingdom to where he needs it and when he needs it. Amen? So, and there's no thing that if he says go, he's going to provide. He's faithful. He says he never sees his people going without bread or begging. He is faithful God. He provides all your financial needs. Why? Because he has commanded you to go. He has sent you out. And he will provide everything you need to actually take away the fears and the jitters, and you will get to see some explosive stuff happening around your life, because God loves you so much that he wants to operate through you, because he loves those people even more. Yeah? He loves the lost. He's got a heart for them. So there's a story goes about a lady who had a watch that she'd had for quite a few years, and she goes into the jewelers and she said, "My watch doesn't work anymore. Can you have a look at it?" And so she's facing around the shop, and like less than 2 minutes, the guy comes back by and said, "Here's your watch. It's all good." She looks at it. "What was it? I thought you were going to come out and tell me you'd need a week to repair it." She said, "No." Says, "All you needed was a battery." The lady looks at it. "Battery? Battery? I've been winding this thing up every morning for this past 3 years since I got it. I never knew it had batteries." And there's some truth in that, that sometimes we have had the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us, but we still like our own ways of trying to wind up, you know, and make it work, when actually the Lord's already given the deposit inside you. You just need to let it out. You know, and I think that's a good illustration of what the Father's up to in our lives. That we get the gift. It's there for one reason, that's to show his kingdom authority, show his love, and to win souls into the kingdom. It's dynamite power, and the waiting is key. Waiting is key to us in intimacy with the Father. It's that Matthew 6, verse 6 again. Shut the door. Go in the closet. Shut it. Shut off all your phones, your mobiles, everything, and shut down and spend time with the Father. Listen to Him. It's like that waiting process that they had to go through, the 120, for the 50 days. God was actually in that waiting period, I'm sure, breaking off them some of the stuff of their past. Where they had, you know, you get so busy doing. But sometimes you take 50 days out and do nothing. And 40 of those days fast on water. You'll see your life dramatically change. Because God will come. Because why? You've got a hungry heart that's pursuing His presence, pursuing His power, and pursuing His reasons why you live on the earth in this season. And that's to win the lost. Amen? Waiting is key. You need to wait on the Lord and spend time just before His presence. Did you know that the human body is quite an amazing device? That our body temperature is 96.8. It will stay constant at that, whether we're in the Antarctic or whether we're in Barbados. It stays regulated all the time. So the deposit that the Father puts in you, when the fire of His presence captivates you, it doesn't change. Because it's there to empower you for works of service. It's not for to make you feel good, although it does, but it's genuinely in you for others. And He rests upon you like the dove, so you get to give it away. You carry the peace of the Father that transcends and changes people's lives. Like I spoke a couple of weeks ago, that sense of defeat, that we are designed to carry the peace of the Father. And everywhere we go, we take territory because we walk on it and we claim it through the power of Jesus. Amen? So we're a unique people for this season that the Lord has actually brought us into. So that whole season of the disciples leading up to Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, after that, they were like pretty scared, and they became like introverts. Some of them went back to their original work type, like fishermen. Some of them, you know, they just were filled with like, what really is going on here? But yet, we remember Jesus telling us, we need to go wait 50 days in this upper room and wait for Him to come. So, but they, out of obedience, they do that for Jesus. And they wait, and then the Spirit of the Lord comes. And it comes in the shape of fire that came down. Like that Isaiah 6, where Isaiah had experienced the actual fire of God coming in, which actually made him think, wow, I feel so unworthy. To the point where he turned around and he quoted them famous words that so many of us today quote in the church. Here am I, Lord. Send Him. Which wasn't what was said at all. It was, here am I, Lord, send me. It's send me, let me go. Let me have that opportunity, Lord, to operate on behalf of you, to carry you well. And so we want to be a church that's known for carrying the Father well. When a blacksmith is asked to manufacture two pieces of metal together, if he puts them down cold and he's got them on the anvil, and he can beat and beat and beat with his hammer all day long, and those two will not come together because they're two separate pieces of iron. But when he places them in the hot coals and they both go red, if he puts them together and uses his hammer then, they'll actually fuse together and form the shape that he wants them to adopt. So when the fire of God comes into us, it helps purify us and clean us for works of service. Because who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Yes. It's there for a reason, because we're called to be a holy people, a priesthood of believers, but we're called to righteousness. And so we need to get rid of all the stuff that's in our life that's not of the Lord. Like John mentioned in his book, forgiveness. Forgiveness. If you've got unforgiveness in your life about someone that you know, let it go. Take it to the Father and deal with it. Because otherwise it will be a hook that the enemy has in you that will hold you back. Shame. Shame's another hook that the enemy has, because shame makes you try and hide stuff because you feel, what's people going to think of me? Forget about what people think about you. and actually don't allow the enemy to use that as a weapon against you to hold you back from moving out in God. Deal with it, get rid of it, keep short accounts with the Father, and see what he will do through you. Matthew 3 and verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry, and he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. So there's a clear differential between baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in fire. And I long for us all to get baptized in the fire, because we would become radical like never before. Yeah? Hands up, who's up for that? I'm up for that. So, in the Old Testament, there's a couple of instances I'll just quote here where fire God used. And, you know, it's when you look at this, the example of Moses, when he was dedicating the tabernacle, it says in Leviticus 9 and verse 24, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down, because to them that was a sign that the holiness of the Father had come to dwell in the tabernacle. Yeah? Solomon was another example when dedicating the actual temple that he had built. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Supernatural fire from the presence of God fell on the sacrifices. Again, proof that the Father had come to dwell in his tabernacle, in his holy place. Where's the holy place today?
Inside
us. He came to dwell inside of us. He put a deposit in you the minute you said yes to becoming a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. He put that deposit in you. At Pentecost that shifted, and today it's still the same. There's some that hold to the ESO theology that the gifts and callings of God finished with the early apostles and disciples, that it didn't continue on through. Well, in the word of God that I read, it said that that these gifts follow or stay in the church until he that is perfect has come. Well, who's he that is perfect?
Jesus.
He hasn't come back yet. So to me, that ticks a big box to say that this is still applicable today, and we still need it, and we still get to operate in it, because he ordained it that way. And so the church has missed out in some of its power effect over this few hundred years now, but it's getting awakened again to be the true sons and daughters of a king that's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. Yeah? So we are kingdom takers, shifters of nations. It's God that puts kings in place, and God's that, and our God that will bring them down. He's in charge of everything, and all he asks is us, will you be obedient? Will you actually go when I ask you to go? Has he asked you to go?
Absolutely.
Has he asked you to go?
Yes.
Are you going to verbalize it this morning? I'm putting you on the spot here, church. Has he asked you to go?
Absolutely.
Yeah, he has. There's a call on your life that if you get over yourself and step into, will blow your mind. Will radically change how you think about doing life. It'll no longer be about you and what circles around you. It'll be about him and what he would like you to do every day. It becomes captivating. It makes you feel so alive inside that you want more. And when you've tasted it, you desire it. You can't go back. And the kingdom not designed to go back, we're designed to go forward.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So when you taste the goodness of a good Father and he gets to use you, wow, watch out. It's addictive. It gets a hold of you, it gets a grip of you, and it's what you were designed and called for. It's why we need the Holy Spirit. It's why we need him be alive inside of us, because we get to take it out there, outside these walls, and take it to people and give it to them. Let them experience God in many different ways. There's one story in the Azusa stories which I think is so hilarious, but yet so true. This guy came to a meeting one night. You know, they had three meetings a day? Three meetings a day. They started in the morning, they were meant to have an afternoon one and an evening one, but when the presence of God fell on the first one, it just flowed. So you can try and plan, but you can't. When God's doing something, you just got to go with what he's doing. You know, they took over what had been a Methodist, that was a barn that the Methodist church had taken over at one point, and then they couldn't afford to stay in that area, so they moved to another district in Los Angeles. And the story goes that the building lay empty, and then stable people for the horses used it, the downstairs, for like their horse and traps, for feeding them and looking after them. And when William Seymour, the house on Billy Bray Street, got so overwhelmed that they were on the streets, standing in people's gardens, listening to him speaking, that the council got involved and said, "You've got to get yourself a building. I'm getting too many complaints from the neighbours of this street." So they look at this place and he thinks, "I'm not going to be able to afford that." And so what happened was, later that day, because William Seymour got called from Texas to come and to take on a Nazarene, a 2-week Nazarene crusade, with the view to stay and pastor the church. So he came with to view with a preach. So he gets there and he speaks the first day, speaks the second day, and then the leaders of the convention come to him and said, "We can't have you. We can't have you back here. We can't have all this stuff about Holy Spirit. You're finished. You're not even back tomorrow." And so they shut this man down. He had moved his family and everything from Texas to Los Angeles, which is quite a fair distance in terms. And then so he's in prayer, and this Billy Bray thing's just birthing in this house where he's staying with another bloke. And then he said, he hears the Lord speak to him, said, "I want you to go tonight to Pasadena," which is part of the Los Angeles area. He said, "I want you to go to such and such." So he gets on the tram track. He starts moving towards where Pasadena is. And for a black person in those days, in Pasadena, a 10 o'clock curfew fell, and you were liable to be shot as a black, or if you were lucky, just arrested. So he goes there because he felt the Spirit of the Lord speak to him to go. And then they said, "This stop, you get off. Now turn left here." And literally God directed him street by street until he found this apartment block, and he goes up on the second floor, and the Lord directs him right to the door, and inside are four ladies praying for revival, calling in revival. And they open the door and they see this black guy, and in that time they were probably quite scared. You know, a one-eyed black man standing in the doorway after 10 o'clock at night. You know, you can imagine the effect, but somehow or other they knew. And he speaks to them, he says, "I'm the preacher for the revival God has sent me here." So they invite him in, and he preaches to them for over an hour. He says, "You're the guy." And that was when, that night he lifted it. This is what, because the Methodist building was lying derelict. They lifted a collection that night in that room that paid for the rental of that Methodist hall. And William Seymour would not use the upstairs, which was more like the church building than it had been. He said, "I want to be in the stable. I want to be where the lowly would have come and where Jesus would have been birthed into. That's where he's going to turn up." And he would come on the platform at night, and he would sit in the platform, and he would put a box over his head so he would be hidden from the people. And he wouldn't take that box off until the Lord says, "Now it's time." He was obedient to the Lord, even though it looked foolish and stupid, but he was obedient to hear what God was doing and what he was saying. And so he moved when he felt the Father say, "Move." Now, going back to the story I was telling you about, this guy comes in one night with a wooden leg, where he had lost his leg in a farming accident, and from the hip right down was a wooden made leg. And it was where it joined it onto his hip was starting to go gangrene. And so he stood there, and William Seymour stood up and said, "So what have you come here for?" You got to ask that question, because you didn't know. It could be an ingrown toenail he had on the other foot. You know, he might not have been concerned about his wooden leg. So he said, "Well, I came here because I've got gangrene, and if this doesn't get healed, I could die from this." And William Seymour walked off the platform and looked at him and said, I can't believe you would stand there and you would expect God to heal you with that thing still strapped on. So he said, you need to remove that first to give God the space to move. And so he unstraps the leg and he stands there all on one leg in, at the front of the church. And William Seymour wrote, for the glory of God, I command you, leg grow. And bone starts to come out from the hip, followed by sinews, followed by skin, right down to the floor, formed a new foot, and they even watched his toenails grow back over his toes. Wow!
Thank you, Jesus.
I mean, could you imagine what, if you'd been a spectator that night, seeing that happen in a meeting where God's presence took over and something that is completely unfathomable happens before your very eyes, that you see a limb grow back. Yeah. So what does that do? What does that say to us? That if Jesus is able to do it then, he's more than capable of doing it today if we ask. Yeah.
Absolutely.
There is nothing that is impossible for our God. And it's the power of Jesus on his salvation. You know, it's that spirit of prophecy that Revelation 19 speaks about. It's that spirit of prophecy, because if it's happened once, he can do it again. So that's the thought. You know, if you believe that God does miracles and you know that that happened, well, then you can raise your belief system up and say, I can believe for that.
That's right.
I can go and pray for that. I may be quaking inside and shaking like a leaf because you're really putting your neck on the line. But if you step out into the believing God, he loves the fact that you believe him, and he'll come on the back of your belief.
Amen.
And he'll come and do his miraculous works on people. Amen. It's who we're called to be. It's who he has called us to be. Here am I, Lord, send me. That's my heart's cry, that we are people that say yes and go. And that we see the miraculous happening this week. This is Pentecost. That ties in with Shavuot. The first fruits. I think, I may be wrong, Mary, but is this the first time since Christ?
Since, I don't know. Maybe I'm studying.
Yeah, I'm not sure, but I'm not saying that this is the first time that this has ever happened since that time. But it doesn't happen very often. So this is a special season. I mean, I went, this is the 9th of June. I went on the 9th of April 2016 and I stood in the Coliseum in Los Angeles. I went and visited the site of Azusa Street. And I went there for the sole reason because I wanted to stand with the Americans who were calling for revival again. And over 100,000 filled that stadium that day. The first time it had been filled since 1965 when Billy Graham used it. And the voice the sound of that stadium was heard all over Los Angeles worshipping their God and calling in for a change, calling in for a nation to be changed. That's where we're at, people. We need to be faithful unto what God has called us to and go after the change in our nation so we see God operate in a bigger scale, that we open the floodgates and allow him access through us to do what he plans to do, his revival, his winning of souls, so that the numbers get to the right amount before he's released to come back. Yeah. He needs us to do that. Jesus is by his Father on the right hand side. We're it, people. As sad and motley as we are, some of us, that's all he's got, but that's what he wants to use. He's not interested in the intellect of the person who may have inside that think, I still know how to do it better, so I'll keep winding my watch. That's your trying to put your ability into it. You're doing stuff that you think will happen. God says, no, you rely on me, allow me to work through you, and it happens. That's the key. Not about us. It's about him. And they say that that's why the revival started in the old church in Azusa Street. Because they didn't go upstairs to what would have really looked like probably a better looking church. But they stayed low and they stayed in stable end. And they just put makeshift benches in for chairs. And they threw sawdust over the floor. So it was rough and ready. But the Lord chose to come and visit Los Angeles at that time, and from that touched the world. The stories go that when the word got out about what was happening there, that people traveled, flew in from around the world to get there, and would come into Union Station, and they would have to cross over the bridge to come down the other side to walk the half mile to the hall. And one of the young guys that was involved, I think it was Bartle, I can't remember his name now, but Bartle, he ran back to get a couple of people out of the actual hall to come see what he'd just been down to see. And he'd been down and seen piled up bodies, 300 plus, who had come in the train, climbed over the bridge, and the minute they got to the side of the track where the hall was, got hit by the power of the Lord, never made it to the medium. Completely slain in the spirit, lying on the ground, and getting healed at the same time. It was awesome. Like, you just think, wow, you know, let it be today again. I mean, the Welsh revival in this nation,
right.
You know, Bournemouth, the Apostolic Faith Church in Bournemouth, was having the miraculous signs and wonders happening there in our town way back in 1904 and 1906, because there's evidence of the pastor then, I can't remember his name, was writing to Evan Roberts in Wales. Sharing their encounters.
Yeah.
So there's wells here. But regardless of the well, you're a well. And when you get fired up and stirred up, that's what the Lord's after. So we go and do the exploits for our King. Amen?
Amen.
So why don't we stand? When God plans something, he does it with precision, and he does it with accuracy. Do you know that 200 years before Azusa Street happened, that an angel visited a native Indian lady in her tent one night and told her that God was gifting her with a healing anointing, and that she was to pray basically for anything that moved that was sick. And she did. And even it's noted that the chief of the tribe who fell ill, she goes in and lays hands on him, and he gets well. So that was why the street was called Azusa Street, after her name, Azusa. I never knew that. So God had planned it then, was planning a revisit 200 years later, which would actually impact the whole of the world. So we've got to be ready and waiting for when God comes, because he's here. And he's just hungry for hungry hearts to say, I'm wild and abandoned, Father, and I just want all of you. I want what you've got. I want what you've got for me. Because I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. And I want to be used by you, Father. So this morning we just say, Holy Spirit, just come.